Just before I preach this morning, if we were all in the theatre, this would be the point at which I would say the part of Victoria Bakharov is being played by Peter French. I think in my generosity, I gave Victoria whatever it was that I was ill with, and she unfortunately is not able to be with us this morning, so I preach instead of her. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Discovered a little while ago that to your average grade 3 child, 2,000 years is a very difficult time to understand. Length of time is very difficult for children of that age to get their head around. And I found that out when I was teaching religious education in a primary school. I have many talents, but I'm not sure that teaching in a primary school is one of them. But I did my best. And my class and I were discussing the story of how Moses brought the people out of Egypt, and I was trying, unsuccessfully as it appears, to tell them how long ago it was and why it was described as a time that was before Jesus Christ. Notions of BC and AD, I was trying to teach them as well, and they sort of barely got it. And one enterprising boy in the class stuck his hand up, and he said to me, why is it that all the stories you tell in RE class are really old? Mind you, he thought, when I asked how old he thought I was, that, quote, I was very, very old, older than my mum. And I had met his mother, and she had just celebrated her 22nd birthday. His query about the age of biblical stories was a serious one. He had, you know, some merit to his question. Why are these stories all so old? Well, in a country church where I was ministering a million years ago, the favourite hymn of this church was "Tell Me the Old, Old Story." You may know the hymn, you may not. And the hymn is really lovely. It speaks of the desire for people to hear again the stories of the Bible, the New, the Old Testaments. But if you sing that hymn in the presence of most people under the age of 30, you'll find that they neither know the tune nor the sentiment. Because for my generation, and I think the generation immediately following mine, when we talk of things that are old, it too often equates with things that are past it, or sort of, you know, irrelevant. They're passé. The nature, as it were, of our consumer sort of world posits that, you know, anything new is always got to be considered immediately better than anything old, even if it's only a little bit newer. And let me give you an example. A friend of mine is a very keen snowboarder, and his orthopedic surgeon thanks him profoundly for this passion. And last year he went to buy a new snowboard and was presented with all the, you know, the range of options and the sizes and the decorations and all that sort of stuff. And he settled on one lovely Burton snowboard, beautiful design on the base, the price $750. And the salesman, being the born salesman that he was, so I'm told, just before he's about to, you know, hand over the credit card, says, "Now look, very fine choice, sir. There are some new snowboards have come in, made by Burton. You really should take a look at them because they're this season's, you know." And so he looks at these boards and they are literally exactly the same. They're the same size, they're the same cut. They've got the same features, they've got the same fittings, the whole thing. The only thing that is different is the design on the base and the price. $1,200 instead of $750. Guess which one my friend buys? He buys the new one because he had to have the new thing because the old thing was sort of seen as passé or irrelevant. So back to that little child's question. For that child, telling a story from the Bible is really sort of like asking them to enter into a new dimension where all the values of our consumer culture and the delight of the new are completely put on hold. It's not to say that a Bible story won't delight a child. Jonah and the whale was always a big favourite in my RE classes. But the child is not used to dealing with or talking about things of such history or such weight. I think many Australian adults are now the same too. And I think one of the challenges facing our faith is convincing people that indeed it is a living faith, not a faith of old stories or old traditions or old buildings. People still need to be convinced, I think, that the Jesus of 2,000 years ago is the same Jesus that fills our hearts with joy and is the focus of our prayer life. And I've often asked myself the question, and you might too, how on earth are we meant to communicate this faith in a culture that is new obsessed, that, you know, is so focused on the new and the latest, that isn't even historically ignorant or biased? Well, one answer, it seems to me, is actually what we celebrate today, the Feast of Pentecost, the celebration of the giving of the Holy Spirit to the disciples of Jesus. We hear these readings today, which are always read on Pentecost. Yet this happens 2,000 years ago, but I want to say to you that it's still happening now. And I see some people wearing red in the congregation in celebration of Pentecost. Well done, you get a tick and an elephant stamp against your name. We're wearing red too. So is the church. But the gift of Pentecost, the gift of the Holy Spirit, is still happening. This is not some old irrelevant story. The Spirit descends upon us, upon our churches, upon our homes, upon our cathedrals, upon our places all across the world. And the faith has been passed on historically in such fashion and presently that the earth has never, ever, ever seen as many Christians as there are today. Numerous people are new to this parish. Younger people are new to this parish. These are signs of the Spirit working in the world. But I think the world needs to continue to hear that our faith is as vibrant and as fresh and as new as that first time the Holy Spirit rested upon the heads of those disciples. It is inspiring. It is life-giving. But telling the world always seems to me to be a bit of a big ask. Yet I like to think of it like this, that the world starts right here in our church, in our community, in those circles in which you and I travel in daily. And our own living, our own account of the faith that makes us who we are, our account of our confidence in God is to be shared with those around us. My favourite saying is, according to St. Francis, at all times preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. On the contrary, if we take an opposite approach and we say, oh, well, this is the way the church used to be, or we stick to sort of traditional ism instead of vibrant tradition, and if we make the faith sound as old as the Bible from which stories come, then no wonder the faith will sort of peter and putter out. But all of that is nowhere near as a concern to me as is the stopping of our own sort of personal faith, where we can sort of get stuck ourselves and not see the Spirit of God working in us. If we fail in saying our prayers, if we fail in service of those in need and of our church and our community, our faith becomes sort of like a shallow shadow of religious practice with nothing at its heart. And if we fail to believe that our faith and the action of the Holy Spirit is actually as new and as vibrant, as life-giving as anything else, then we lose such an integral part of who we are and what we offer the world as faithful people. God is a God of the past, yes, but a God of the present and a God of the future. So on Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit, I think, is best seen as not sort of some once-off event, but to be continually embraced year in, year out, as a reminder that the Spirit is very, very present. The Spirit is here amongst us, in you, in our church, in the world, and will be for all time. And this God who blesses us and the world with the riches of God's Holy Spirit, who inspires us, is keen to see us live and breathe, I think, as sort of continually renewed creatures of God. Not some sort of old-fashioned lot of quasi-believers who signed on a few years ago and never sort of see the action of God in their life. The Holy Spirit, when we come down to it, and we like to domesticate the Holy Spirit, but it is impossible to do, I think is something you and I can never entirely comprehend. The Holy Spirit is a force to be reckoned with, a reality in the world that we are to embrace with our heart and our mind and our soul. The Holy Spirit works in each one of us, drawing us closer to the heart of God and the life of the heart of God that would have us be. So today, I think, is a lovely chance to reclaim the faith that is ours, to believe even more strongly that all things are in fact in God's hands, and all things given to us by our wonderful God, that every good thing is a gift from God. All love, all holiness, all goodness that we encounter are signs of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our world. So pray this day, quietly, loudly, that you receive and can recognize the gifts of the Spirit that are given you, that you may leave your heart with open doors to the life and love of God that is ready to fill all things to overflowing. And as always, may God bless you and keep you, and may God's Holy Spirit saturate you in every aspect of your life. Amen.